Good morning, church family. Well, imagine with me if you would. You're driving here this morning, perhaps. Well, driving if you should be driving. Not driving here if you shouldn't be driving. If you're driving here this morning and you're getting close to our campus, and you're on Ellendale, and you're out here near the edge of town, and you see on each side of the road, just off the paved road, are what on each side? There are ditches in each side. As you're driving down the road and you're headed to our church campus this morning, is a ditch something you usually picture wanting your car to be there? Okay, so ditches are to be avoided. Ditches have other purposes, but they're to be avoided when it comes to our cars. And so, driving down the road, we keep it between the lines, we keep it out of the ditches. The reason I'm painting that picture is because this is where we want to start. We want to use a similar picture as we start this morning talking about our spiritual life and our following God and how we live out our faith in Jesus and how we gain our faith in Jesus. And there's a couple of ditches that need to be avoided. And so let's identify them. One ditch is called legalism. And here's a quote from my studies this week. On one hand, the legalists believe that being a Christian is a matter of obeying the law. In other words, the legalist believes that we are made right with God by what we do, by our efforts. So this is something to think about and be careful about and identify this ditch that's off to the side of the road and somewhere we don't want to end up is thinking somehow that God's love is determined by our behavior. We don't want to end up in the ditch of believing that our salvation, being made right with God, is due to our rule-keeping. How good of a person we are, if we are earning it, if we're worth it. God's love, his favor, our salvation does not come to us through keeping the law. Because we at Faith Church, hopefully, are reminded of things like this, Ephesians chapter 2, that the truth of God's word tells us it is by grace, by God's grace we have been saved through putting our faith in Jesus. And look at that, how specific the text from God's word is there. This is not, your salvation is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of your works. That way no one can boast. The gospel, we know at Faith Church, the gospel good news is that God rescues sinners, that it's his work, not our work, that God rescues sinners like you and I through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that it's Jesus's work that saves, not our work, that it's not what we do, what we strive for, what we try to earn, how we try to match up. It's not what we do. It's what Christ has already done for us on the cross that brings about our salvation. So there's one ditch we want to avoid on one side of the road, so to speak, is we don't want to consider our salvation to be the result of legalism, to be the result of earning or having to do things in order for God to like us. And then there's another ditch. On the other hand, here's a quote from my studies this week. On the other hand, some people, seeing that our salvation is not a matter of how we live, some people seeing that our salvation is not based on or because of how we live, what we do, some people could then conclude that how we live doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what we do. So from the ditch of legalism, these people have swerved the wheel, cut across the entire road, and ended up in the other ditch called license, called, I'll just do whatever I want. God is so graceful, and it's not about what I do, and I don't have to earn my salvation, so I must just get to do whatever I want. The Bible addresses that this way in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we just to continue to sin because we want more grace? It's okay to chuckle. Join me in God's word on the screen, Romans chapter 6. This is how the Bible addresses us swerving from ditch to ditch. What should we do then? Are we just going to continue to sin, rebel against God, do whatever we want so that more grace comes to us? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. This is a picture of being baptized into joining Jesus in his death means dying to our old self, dying to our sinful ways, dying to doing what we please. Look at that as it continues. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's ditches on the side of the road when it comes to our salvation, and we don't want to end up in the ditch of legalism, thinking that we have to earn and that our doing is what earns God's favor. But we don't want to swerve the wheel, swerve across the road, and end up in the other ditch either, where we think, ha, God's so full of grace, it doesn't matter what I do, I'll just do whatever I want. The scripture there on the screen reminds us that it's not what we do to earn our salvation. It's not that we have to earn God's favor, yet we absolutely, because of God's work in our life, live a new life, live a changed life, live a life for his glory, live a life in learning and growing in obedience to him and living out the ways of Jesus. Now, before we go on here, I'm going to take a quick side note. While that scripture is on the screen, I'm going to take a short but important side note to say that's a great passage from God's word to give us the visual of baptism. And in coming up in a few weeks on April 13th on Palm Sunday, it's our tradition to celebrate Palm Sunday by inviting those of you who are followers of Jesus already, who have been rescued from sin and death because you put your trust in Jesus. We invite those of you who are followers of Jesus but have not yet been baptized to celebrate with us on Palm Sunday by joining and being baptized. This spiritual milestone of being dunked under the water, kind of identifying with the death of Christ, dying to our old selves, dying to our sin, and then that picture of baptism being raised up out of the water, like Christ is risen from the dead, we too are dead to our old self and our sinful ways and alive to Jesus and living a new life by his power. And so if you're a follower of Jesus and you have not yet obeyed Jesus' command to be baptized, we invite you to talk with us. Any of us on staff, reach out to the church office, let us know you're interested. Coming up on next Sunday, after church next Sunday, the staff will be available to talk with you, explain baptism a little bit more, talk with you to see if that's something that God is calling you to. And if we'll work together with you on that. And then we look forward to celebrating that spiritual milestone of baptism with some of you on April 13th. Okay, so are we ready to work together on avoiding these two ditches? All right, so then buckle up. See what I did there? So bad. Okay, stay out of the ditches. But join me here, buckle up, because this is good stuff. This is stuff I get fired up about. This is stuff we want to learn together. How do we grow in our obedience to Christ? How do we stay on the road, so to speak? How do we want to live for him? How do we want to obey him? How do we want to do things for his glory, but not do things to earn our salvation? How do we live for him? How does following Jesus, how does driving down the road of our Christian life lead to righteousness? How does following Jesus change us into new people? Well, this is something that I love to remind us of, is that the gospel, good news of Jesus, has past, present, and future implications. We're going to go through it pretty quickly, but I think it's exciting, good, fun news to remember. That our salvation has past, present, and future implications. That there are past, present, and future aspects of our salvation. First, we think about justification. This is a fancy word that just reminds us of what happens at the moment of our salvation. This is past tense. If you're a follower of Jesus, your justification is past tense. What does justification mean? It means that God, because you are in Jesus, Because you have trusted in Christ, God has declared you righteous, right with him. Are you perfect? Have you stopped sinning? No. But in Christ, as a follower of Jesus, past tense, God has declared you righteous. Is that good news? We've been made right with God. Our broken relationship, our relationship with God was broken by our sin, and now we've been connected back to God. We've been justified because of our faith in Jesus and brought into God's family. And that aspect of our salvation is past tense. Now, we talk about that aspect of our salvation a lot. And should we celebrate that aspect of our salvation? Absolutely. But here's what I'm all fired up about this morning, as I've prepared for this morning, is that this is spectacular news of our salvation. But there's more. Sanctification is the present tense aspect of our salvation. This is a fancy church word that means that we are being made righteous. We are increasingly being made righteous. We are growing in holiness. We are becoming more and more like Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. There is a past tense aspect of our salvation and our justification, but there is ongoing present tense salvation happening in you that are followers of Jesus. Your sanctification is this God-powered process of being made more and more righteous. Is that good news of our salvation? And then there's a future tense aspect of our salvation called glorification. And this is the unbelievable news that the Bible teaches, that we will be righteous. We will be made perfectly righteous when we are fully conformed into the image of Christ, that future day when we look Jesus in the eyes, when he returns and makes all things right. There is past tense salvation. We are justified and made right with God. There is present tense salvation, ongoing sanctification, God transforming us more and more into the image of Jesus. And there are future implications for our salvation that we look forward to. There is past tense salvation in regards to sin. This means the penalty for sin, justification, the penalty for sin is paid. You are free from the cross, has freed you, past tense, from the penalty of your salvation. Present tense, ongoing salvation, fancy church word called. Sanctification is what tense? Present tense, it's salvation, it's God is working in you now, follower of Jesus. And justification, you are free from the penalty of sin. Because of sanctification, you are free from the power of sin. Do you still fall into sin? Yeah. Do we go against God? Do we choose our own way sometimes? Yeah. But we are no longer enslaved. The sin has no power over us because of God's presence in us and our ongoing sanctification. And future, we've been freed from the penalty of sin. We're free from the presence of from the power of sin, and we will be free of the presence of sin. There will be a future day where, like Jesus, sin will be no more. So, we are in a series of messages called What We Believe. And this is message number 8 in a series of 10 messages of what we believe, what this church believes, what we unite around. We're working our way one statement at a time through our statement of faith. What's a statement of faith? Here's the preamble to our statement of faith. It says, kind of explains. The Evangelical Free Church of America is an association of autonomous churches across the country of which we are part, of which we are one. And this association nationwide of churches is united around these theological convictions. And after this preamble is a list of 10 articles, 10 theological convictions that unite our group of churches and that unite us here at Faith Church. These are things we hold to be true. These are things we've agreed upon together that we believe the Bible, that we hold to, that we believe the Bible teaches. So we're working our way through those one at a time together. And today we've come to Article 8. So I'd like to read the entire article and then we'll take a closer look. You can follow along on the screen. Article 8 of our statement of faith says this. We believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. God commands us to love him supremely and others sacrificially, and to live out our faith with care for one another, compassion toward the poor, and justice for the oppressed. With God's word, the Spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil. In obedience to Christ's commission, we are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed. Father in heaven, as we study this morning, we're using the statement of faith as a framework, but God, we are looking to your word, the scripture passages that are the foundation of this statement. And so God, as always, we need you. We give ourselves to you. Teach us through your word this morning, and by your Spirit's presence in us, help us to understand and to hear from you, and not just to grow in knowledge, but to be changed because of your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Article 8 starts with the phrase, we believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power. That past tense salvation is great news to be celebrated, but we don't want to separate it and think that's all there is to it. We want to continue and think, wow, there's also God's sanctifying power and purpose in our life. And what is that power and purpose? And what does God want to do in us as he sanctifies us? Again, we looked earlier at Ephesians 2. Here it is again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Is your salvation by your own efforts, church family? No. This is not your own doing. Your salvation is a gift of God. It is not the result of works, so that no one can boast. Salvation, our justification, is a gift of God's grace through faith, not by works. Yet, that very same scripture passage continues. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. We are created for good works, not good works to earn our salvation, yet created for good works, created to live for God, created to obey him, created to live out the ways of Jesus in our spheres of influence. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what kind of works? Well, as we continue looking at our statement of faith this morning, we're going to see these examples. Here are some implications of our sanctification. Here are what I would say are some fruits of our sanctification. As we study the rest of our statement of faith this morning, we're going to see that our sanctification, our being changed into being more and more like Jesus, that work that present tense God is doing in you, is going to be shown out, is going to be proven out, is going to be there's going to be implications of that salvation. The fruit of that salvation, ongoing work, are that you and I will increasingly obey the great commandment, engage in spiritual battle, and carry out the great commission. So the next part of our statement of faith says that we believe that God commands us to love him supremely and others sacrificially. That sounds like a summary of what we often refer to as the Great Commandment. One of those places in Scripture is on the screen. This is when a religious leader approached Jesus and said, hey, of all the laws, of all the Old Testament laws, of all the things that God has said for us to know, what's the most important? They put this question to Jesus, and Jesus' answer was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We believe that God commands us, as he sanctifies us, it will be increasingly true that we will obey the great commandment to love God supremely and love others sacrificially. Is this our natural way? Instead of division, instead of finding differences, instead of looking for enemies, instead of making different camps and setting ourselves as somehow better or apart from others, being sanctified, our ongoing present tense salvation will increasingly result in us obeying the great commandment, which is to love Jesus supremely. And as he changes us, to love others sacrificially. And to love others sacrificially means giving more than we get. Putting others ahead of ourselves. Loving because God first loved us, we love others. Giving more than we're expecting to get out of it. Or more than we're expecting it to somehow be fair or equal. The statement of faith continues and says that we believe that in order to love God supremely and others sacrificially, we should live out our faith. So now this part of the statement of faith is almost telling us a little bit more about what that love others part looks like. If we're going to love God supremely and we're going to love others sacrificially, our statement of faith set gives these examples of what it looks like to love others sacrificially. That we are going to live out our faith. That our faith is going to make a difference in our life. That following Jesus is going to make a difference in the things we do and say and where we go and what we do and who we interact with and what we're all about and what our purpose is and what we live for. We're going to live it out. That's a lot different than just believing it an hour a week and getting back to what we're doing. We believe that our sanctifying process, this process that God is doing, our ongoing salvation, is going to result in sacrificially loving others, and we live out our faith for one another, and here's ways we live it out, is by caring for one another. Up there I wrote, there are too numerous to put on the screen, these one another passages in the New Testament. Some would say there's approximately 50 of these passages in the New Testament that describe our interactions with other people, called the one another statements of the New Testament. Be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, stop passing judgment on one another, accept one another just as Christ accepted you, instruct one another, greet one another with a holy kiss. Try that one. Times are a little different. You may not want to apply that one without some permission. Serve one another humbly in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Bear with one another and forgive one another. Teach and admonish one another. Encourage one another. Spur one another along. Love one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Clothe ourselves with humility. I'm running out of breath, and that's just a few. As we are sanctified, as our salvation lives, as our salvation works itself out in us, present tense, not on our own efforts, but because God is doing this in us, we will increasingly live out the great commandment, loving others sacrificially, and those one another's will be increasingly true of our emphasis in the way we interact with people. Our statement of faith also indicates that living sacrificially toward others will help give us compassion toward the poor. And up there is Proverbs 14:21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Church family, that's just one verse. I could go on and on. Here's a couple more that are not on the screen. Proverbs 22:9. Whoever has a bountiful eye, a generous eye, will be blessed, for he who shares his bread with the poor will be blessed. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Loving Jesus supremely and living sacrificially for others will include growing in a God-given compassion for the poor. And loving Jesus and living for others will also play itself out, will also have implications in our life of seeking justice for the oppressed. Micah 6:8 on the screen, one of many, many places in Scripture that gives us God's heart for justice, that we are to seek his heart as well. The prophet Micah, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus himself, speaking to the religious leaders of his day, said this. I don't have this one on the screen. Try to just track with me. This is Matthew chapter 23. Jesus to the religious leaders, woe to you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You think you're so religious. You call yourself the religious leaders. You think you're doing all the things you're supposed to do. Or do we earn salvation by things we do? The Pharisees think they're doing all the things. Jesus says, you hypocrites, you tithe. There's Old Testament laws about tithing, right? What you receive from God, you give a portion back. What your income looks like, what your harvest look like, you give a portion, a tithe back to God. And here's Jesus' criticism of those religious leaders. You're tithing your mint, your pieces of mint, and your dill, and your cumin. You're so religious that you're tithing your herbs and spices. And then he says, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. He's not saying don't tithe, but he's saying there's more important things. There's the weightier matters of the law. There's God's heart behind the law. And you're missing them, he says to these religious leaders. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet Isaiah says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression when you see it. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. There are so many scriptures, church family, as you study your word, I'm sure as you read your way through your Bibles, as your own time with God includes scripture reading, you're going to see over and over God's heart for the disenfranchised, for those that are set aside somehow by our culture, the poor and the needy and the oppressed and the widows and the orphans and the afflicted and the foreigners and the travelers. God's heart is for the people who are struggling and hurting and need him, and you are God's conduits to them. And me too, by the way. Our statement of faith continues with that next part. So we've covered the part where our sanctification results in increasingly obeying the great commandment to love God and love others. And our sanctification also results in this statement. We believe that God's word, with the scriptures, the Holy Spirit's power, followers of Jesus, you have the Spirit of God living within you. And with fervent prayer in Jesus' name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil. We've talked about this some in the past. We'll talk about it again in the future. There's not a ton of time to stop here today, but it's always important when we come to a scripture passage to acknowledge the realities that there is a war going on in the unseen realm. There is a spiritual battle at hand in the unseen realm between the good, great Creator God and those forces of evil that do have deceptive power and that do deceive and mess with and try to distract. But oh, by the way, we already know they're under God's thumb already, and we know who loses in the end. Revelation says the evil one will be thrown into the pit. But in the meantime, Satan prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so there is a battle, a spiritual war going on in the unseen realm between God and the forces of evil. We need to acknowledge that reality, and the scriptures invite followers of Jesus into the battle. As our salvation continues to work itself out, as we are saved and sanctified and made more like Jesus, one of the things we'll do is we'll be in God's word. We will recognize that we have the Spirit of God living within us. We will go to God in prayer, and as we do so, we are combating the spiritual forces of evil, telling them they have no place in our lives. Later, you could jot down the scripture passage on the screen if you want, and later I'd encourage you to check out the whole thing and spend a week there. But here's just a little bit of it. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, you'll be able to stand firm. Our sanctification, our present tense salvation, results in engaging us, being able to engage in the spiritual battle, to stand firm, and to know whose we are. And then our statement of faith continues that a result of our sanctification is that we will grow in obedience to the Great Commission, or that we will carry out the Great Commission. The Great Commission is this pretty famous section of scripture. You may know, you may not. Love you to become familiar with it. At the end of Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is already dead, buried, resurrected, and before he ascends into heaven and is reigning from the right hand of God, one among his last words to his followers, Jesus says this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." In other words, followers of Jesus, go help other people meet and follow and live for Jesus. How do you do that? You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. You teach them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. And then Jesus says after that that he will be with us as we do that. As we are increased, as followers of Jesus, as we are sanctified, as we are being made more like Jesus, we will carry out the Great Commission. We will recognize that we are part of God's mission. We will realize that our life isn't just for us, that our life isn't for just our own purposes, but that he's called us to join in his mission, to carry his love to people who need it, and to proclaim the great news of Jesus to those who need it, to carry out the Great Commission. And then how do we do that? How do we carry out the Great Commission? Our statement of faith there says that we do that in word and deed. Look at that at the top of the screen. We believe that as we make disciples, we are always bearing witness to God, his love, and the good news of Jesus in our words and our deeds, our words and our actions. Church family, don't let these two be separated. Don't think it's just one or the other. Sometimes that's been a misunderstanding in Christian circles, that it can just be one or the other, in word and deed. Here's one of many places, 1 Peter. "But you are a chosen race, follower of Jesus. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Why? That you may what? Proclaim. What's the word proclaim seem to insinuate? Words. Proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus who has been changed and rescued and made new, proclaim with words the excellencies of what Jesus has done for you. Proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness and into the light. And then look just a couple verses later in the same letter. Keep your conduct, your behavior, your actions among those that don't know Jesus honorable. Keep your behavior, your conduct honorable. Why? Because that earns your salvation? No. But because we are saved, we live for God in honorable ways. And as we live for God in honorable ways, as we are sanctified and made new and we're being transformed and we increasingly live like Jesus, it'll be living in honorable ways. Why? So that people will see your good deeds and think you're so awesome and give you all the credit. Is that what the scripture says? Keep your conduct among the non-believers honorable so that they may see your good deeds and go, there is a God in heaven who is changing that person. So we believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. This past tense news of your salvation is unbelievable, exciting, spectacular, to be given thanks for good news. That there is past tense aspect of your salvation, that when you trusted in Christ, you were made new. And you were made right with God. You were connected back to God. You were brought into his family. Past tense, that's done. Amen. Gospel good news. But we must not believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power. Not only is salvation unbelievably great news past tense, your salvation has unbelievably exciting present tense implications. His sanctifying power and purpose. And Philippians 2 says it this way: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Therefore, as you have always obeyed, so much more now work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, at first, if you're anything like me, at first you hear those words and it makes you a little bit nervous. It seems like it's not exactly what we started with today, that it's not about what we do, that we don't earn our salvation. I don't think we need to understand this. As you have always obeyed, as you have followed Jesus, continue now to work out your own salvation. Does it say work for your salvation? Does it say work for your salvation? No, we're not talking about working, doing, striving to earn or to merit God's love or your salvation. It's saying work out your salvation. You're saved. What are the ways it works itself out in your life? What are the implications? What are the fruits of your salvation? Church family, as you have been saved by Jesus, as you have been rescued by his love, as you have been changed by Jesus and his making you new, you are called to grow in Christ. You are called to live for him. You are called to work out your salvation. There is a sense in which we want to, because we've been saved, I'm not trying to earn my salvation, but because I've been saved, I want to live for God. I want my salvation to be obvious. I want it to be worked out. I want the implications to be known. And so we'll come back in a minute to the verse that follows this, the very important next phrase to that verse on the screen. But first, let me just say, work out your salvation. Today, the examples we've come up with is increasingly obey the great commandment. What's the great commandment? To love God supremely and to love others sacrificially. As God changes you from the inside out, not because you're amazing, but because the Spirit is working in you, you will increasingly obey the great commandment, love God and love others. As God works in you and you are made new, you will increasingly engage in the spiritual battle. You'll be in your word. You'll be learning to pray, and you'll be engaged in the spiritual battle. And then also, as our sanctification process continues, as our present tense salvation is working itself out, we will carry out the Great Commission. There is opportunity for you as an individual, if you're a follower of Jesus, or when you become a follower of Jesus, to do these with God's help. To increasingly obey the great commandment, to love God and love others, to engage in the spiritual battle, to carry out the great commission, to help people follow Jesus. There's an opportunity we have to do this as individual followers of Jesus. There are ways in which I would urge you to grow in your spiritual life as an individual follower of Jesus. Be in the Word. Grow in prayer. Seek Him. Learn to live for Him. And then there is a critically important opportunity we have as followers of Jesus, as individual followers of Jesus. It's also a tremendous opportunity to live in community with other believers, to be part of a church family, to gather together, to know other believers and allow them to know you. And I say this because I think there are individual ways we can grow in doing this, And I think that collectively, as we join and partner and have family among other believers, that we will be able to do these together. We come to the worship gathering on Sundays, and it helps us with these. We join a life group, and it helps us with these. Our life groups divide into even smaller groups that we sometimes call DNA groups, and it helps us with these. We need places in our church family with other believers where we can tell the truth about our life, where we can be held accountable, where we can speak the truth in love. So we have opportunities as individual followers of Jesus and as a church family to work out our salvation. So let me go back to that scripture on the screen. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now work out your salvation, not work for your salvation, not earn your salvation, but live it out. As you should grow spiritually. You should be intentional about your spiritual growth. There should be some effort to, with God's help, to live for him, to be sanctified, to live out that transforming work that he's doing in your life. But you're not left to your own power. Everybody hear that? It sounds like a tall order. I'm supposed to obey the Great Commandment and engage in the spiritual battle and carry out the Great Commission. And I'm supposed to grow more like Jesus, and I'm supposed to be changed by him. And I don't let yourself be overwhelmed this morning, because here's the unbelievable good news. Yes, you are called to work out your salvation. Yes, there is intentionality in your spiritual growth, but it's not on your own power or strength. Be assured that these very words continue into the next verse and say this: for it is God who works in you, both giving you the desire to grow and the ability to grow. It is God that works in you, both giving you the desire to serve him, to work for him, to live for him. And the only reason you can live for him is because God is at work in you. That is spectacular news. Because if we had the weight of all this stuff that we're supposed to do on our shoulders, if I had it on my shoulders, it ain't happening. I cannot do it on my own. God calls you to grow, church family, to work out your salvation. But then he goes, I'm with you. My power is in you. I'm giving you the desire to grow and the ability to grow. I'm giving you the desire to live for me and the ability to live for me. His saving grace, past tense, includes that we are made right with God. But praise God that his justifying grace is not all there is to the good news. We don't separate his justification from his present tense sanctification. His power, his continuing salvation, his working our salvation out in us, present tense. The free gift of salvation that God offers through Jesus includes our justification. We've been made right with God. And his saving grace continues, and he's at work in us, making us new, helping us live for him. Father in heaven, thank you, Father, for your Son. We thank you for your love for us, that you didn't stay distant or uncaring or leaving us stuck in our sin, but we thank you that you are a God who comes near to us, who sent your Son to be with us, to live the life that we cannot live, to die the death that we deserve. And Lord, we give you praise today again and again that Jesus is alive, that he conquered sin and death. We thank you for his saving work at the cross. We thank you that because Jesus has new life, we know that we too can have new life as we follow Jesus. God, help us to avoid the ditches. Help us not to live a legalistic religious life, thinking that we can do things to earn your love, your favor, your salvation. God, keep us away from the ditch of legalism. God, yet also when we don't let us swerve the wheel and get into license, doing whatever we want, thinking that our life doesn't matter. God, help us to stay on the road. Help us to live for you not by our efforts, but by your power at work in us. God, would as we walk with you, would it result in us increasingly loving God and loving others, engaging in the spiritual battle? And would you use us, individually, Father, and as a church family, to help people that don't yet know you, meet you, and become followers of Jesus? Help us individually and collectively to carry out the Great Commission, not so that we get the glory, but that so you get the glory. Lord, again, we thank you for the opportunities we have together on Sundays to study from your word. We thank you for our statement of faith, this crash course in theology. But one more time, I pray, Lord, that this crash course in theology would not result in getting big heads. That this crash course in theology, that what we learn from scriptures on Sunday would not just be information, but that it would result in transformation. That it would cause us to worship you. That what we learn would cause us to give thanks to you. That what we learn would cause us to give praise to you. And that what we learn would cause us to want others to hear the greatness of Jesus too. We love you, Lord. We need you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.